Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
I am just always so amazed at how faithful our God is. I shouldn't be, but I am. And it's not by accident that He does things the way that He does them, when He does them, and how He does them. We'll get to more of that later. Anyway, it's good to be here with you. We are in the midst of our series, Speak Up. We've been in this for 4 weeks. And we've been talking about how we need to speak about God in order to keep His message going. So over the last 4 weeks, we have covered this topic, or this series, through these topics such as taking courage, having courage, acting in faith, making our words count, and then last week, taking a stand. But today, or actually making our words count was, I think, last week, and taking a stand was a week before that. But today, we're going to take a look at something that can and should intersect with each of those four topics. Something that is often neglected before we speak, and that could transform what we say. That's why today's message is titled, Pray First. To start off today, I don't have a catchy story or a picture to show you to guide us into this topic. But instead, I'd like to start us off by taking a look at what prayer is. So the first question that we have to answer is, what is prayer? Three things. It's a declaration of dependence. When we pray, we're saying that we're not enough, that we're dependent upon someone else or God, this great being, that He's in control and that we need Him. Often when we pray, it's something we need to be driven to do. There's some kind of circumstance or consequence or something in our life that causes us to go to our knees and to go to Him in prayer. And then the third part is it's the antidote of the disease of pride. And yes, I diagnosed pride as a disease because I believe that pride can take us to the highest points and just drop us. And until we get rid of pride, we do not understand who God is. And through prayer, we get an understanding that there is someone bigger and better and more powerful than us. You know, the thing that threw Satan from heaven was pride. Oswald Chambers describes how Jesus views prayer based on how, when, and where He prayed. This is what he said. To Jesus, prayer is everything. It's a duty as well as a privilege, a right as well as a responsibility. Too often we view prayer as what we need to do, the work God has for us. But Chambers again reminds us what prayer is to the believer. Prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Think about that. We often think that we're prepping whatever we're doing by praying, but yet prayer is the greater work. It is the preparation for what is to come. So normally, at this time in the service, we read the passages. But I believe since we're talking about prayer this morning, we should focus and start there. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You for an opportunity to be here this morning. We want to set our hearts and our minds on what matters. We want to be guided by You this morning. We want to hear from You this morning. We want to be dependent upon You this morning. And what's driving us to this reason for prayer is our need for understanding. Our need for who You are, for more of You, to become the disciples You've called us to be. Would You use this time to continue that process, to guide us, to remind us that our words count, but we need to have them from You. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So, if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along with us. We'll be in Acts 4 today. Continuing Acts 4, we're going to be going verses 23 through 31. It says this. We're going to be reading from the NIV. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did not know, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their hearts and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So we had left off last week with Peter and John being on trial for what they were saying, if you recall. The chief priest and the elders wanted to find them guilty of teaching in the name of Jesus, which would have been blasphemy, by the way. That's what they were on trial for, towards God. Blasphemy towards God. They were preaching another God, according to the chief priest and the elders. But there was a problem, because Peter and John had just healed this man who'd been lame for 40 years, who had not walked for 40 years, and they could not deny that miracle. And there was a lot of people that witnessed it. So they knew that if they punished these men, there was going to be an uprising for sure. Peter's response was, as they handed down their judgment, not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. He simply said, Who are we to obey? You, man, or God? You tell us. And so after further threats, Peter and John were let go and allowed to go wherever they wanted. That's where we pick up in the story today in verse 23 of chapter 4. So on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now consider this. They could have gone anywhere. They could have gone back out into the temple court. They could have went to a different city. The possibilities are endless, but where did they go? They went back to where their own people were. Some believe Luke meant when he recorded this that they simply went back to the other disciples. But the reference here lends itself to reinforce what was occurring in Acts 2, 42 through 47, where all the believers were gathering together. They were all together, and so they would have been together in this place. And the reason that they would go back was to encourage the others, to show them how God had been faithful despite the overwhelming circumstances. I mean, what happened to Jesus just a few months earlier in a similar situation? So they were encouraged. They were fired up. There's a lesson for us here. What we will witness today is the value of being part of a body of believers who care enough about what others are going through to not leave them and carry the burden alone. Peter and John told them what happened. But they also told them about what was coming. Remember, what they were referring to when they were reporting what was said before the Sanhedrin was found in verses 18 of chapter 4, where the Pharisees, or the chief priests and the elders, said they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But there was more, and Luke didn't have all the specifics, because back in verse 21, they also said after further threats, they let them go. Well, we don't know specifically what those threats were. We don't know specifically what they said to them. But I'm sure that as Peter and John explained this to the group, they told them what the threats were. And now we'll see what the people did with this information. What would you do with that information? You hear that you're going to be persecuted, that you're being threatened, that, you know, maybe one of the threats was that they're going to be put to death the next time they do this. It's quite a possibility. Well, we're going to read what they did in verses 24 through 30. And we're actually going to read this whole part, and then we're going to break it down verse by verse. So bear with me. We'll hear it a couple times, but maybe sometimes we need to hear that. So in verses 24 through 30, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage against the people's plot in vain? Why do the nations rage and the people's plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things that we might expect these people to do after Peter and John told them about the threats, about what they experienced. Maybe they would congratulate them on their success. Hey, you guys did it. You got away from the Sanhedrin alive and unscathed. No punishment. Wow. Just a stern talking to. Let's throw a party, they might say. All right. And maybe they ask him more questions. So what was it like being there? What were the questions like? How did you feel? What would you have done differently? Maybe they would stop and have a discussion about what would this mean for us for the future? I mean, aren't there all possibilities of what these people could have done? But instead, what's the first thing they do? They pray. Now, in reading this, you might be thinking, well, they all prayed this same prayer? Because it says, they all prayed together. But the word together does not necessarily mean in unison. It means of one mind. It means that maybe one person was praying this prayer and that maybe more than one, but probably just one person was praying this prayer and they were all in agreement with what was being said. They were all focused on the same thing. They all were like, yes, we're all in. This is what we believe. The words Luke recorded for us are likely what that one person prayed. And the church was unified by those words. The church was unified with the resolve to stand with Jesus. In fact, that is much of what this prayer contains. Because unity in prayer means unity in focus. If we are all praying in the same vein, asking the same sort of thing that aligns with the will of God, then we can expect an answer that will do that, that will align with His will, that will lead us towards His plan. And the more people that are praying in unity, the better. If a church is unified in their prayer and not divided, the better it is. There was an analogy that we used to use in our marriage ministry, and it was about these Belgian horses. Now, a Belgian horse is a very powerful, it's a huge horse. It's a huge horse. Now, how many of you know how much 2,000 pounds is? Some of you. Okay. It's a ton. It's a lot of weight. In fact, I've got a skid steer outside that can barely lift 2,000 pounds. I mean, and that's a lot of weight. I mean, sometimes I'll lift it and it'll tilt over. It's fun. As long as you're strapped in. It's a lot of weight. And to pull it dead across the ground is quite difficult. Well, these horses are hooked to these sleds to see how much they can pull. And a single horse can pull 2,000 pounds by himself. That's a lot of weight for a horse. Think about that. But when you hook more than one together, if you join them in a harness and get them working in the same vein, in the same direction, they can pull four times that amount. Four times. So they can pull 8,000 pounds. That's four tons with two horses. That's crazy. The idea here is that if we're praying in the same vein, if we're praying in unity, if we're praying together for the same thing, that God's going to honor that. He wants to do that in the believer's life because He wants to show His power in His church. This isn't about us anyway. It's all about Him. And these early believers were committed to praying this way because they saw the results. In fact, if you look back, if you recall back in Acts, there were other examples of this. This was just how the early church operated. Look at Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, this is a good place to bring it up, and it's obvious the church was living this out. Devotion is not sporadic. Notice in both passages, devoted or devoting is underlined. It's not like that in the Bible. I did that, just so you know. But I wanted to point it out because when we're devoted to something, it's when we're in need. When you're devoted to something, you're devoted to it because there's a need there. Devotion means you're set on it. You're not going to sway from it. It's not something we do just every once in a while, but something that we do consistently. Always. And with intentionality. Think about that. Now compare that with your prayer life. Is it devoted? Is it intentional? Is it always? Is it consistent? There might be a little conviction there. There might be a little confirmation there, depending on what side of the fence you're on. We don't always come to church to feel good. We come to church to get better. We come to church to get confirmation of what we're doing correct. Well, what we see here, what happened with Peter and John, is evidence to their devotion to prayer. And I want you to remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, when Peter and John were in prison, what was it that they were likely doing in prison? Praying. We saw that's what Paul did when he was in prison. He did a lot of praying. And it's likely that Peter and John were praying. And it's likely that the other saints were praying for them because they would have known what had happened. I'm sure word spread very quickly. And then they didn't come back to their group. They were like, uh-oh, it's time to spend some time in prayer. Now, I don't know that for sure. That's not in the Bible. But we can presume that that did happen. So Peter and John tell of their experience, and their first response is to do what they had always done, to do what was normal to them, was to go to God and talk to God in prayer. It was instinctive. Is our prayer instinctive, or do we need reminders? Ignore the "and" in there. Is our prayer instinctive, or do we need reminders? I mean, what would people say about us? Do you instinctively pray before your meal because God's given you that food? Do you instinctively pray when you see a need? Do you instinctively pray when God gives you something that you want to say thanks? There's a marker in this prayer that shows us how they thought of God. Because they began this prayer with the words, "Sovereign Lord." Mm-hmm. Now we know the word "Lord" means ruler. Mm-hmm. But the word "sovereign" adds another depth to it. It means one who has authority over everything. Mm-hmm. And this is significant because our prayers are affected by our view of God. Mm-hmm. If you didn't write that down, you should. Because our prayers are affected by our view of God. If we have a small view of God, we're going to expect, or we're going to pray small prayers. If we view God as this distant being who is rarely interested in our daily lives, who is far off and has no control over the things in our life, why would we even bother to pray to Him? However, if we view Him as someone who cares for us, who wants to be near us, and can control the things we will encounter, aren't we more likely to spend time with Him in prayer? Also, in saying "Sovereign Lord," these believers are seeing God as big, that He can do great things. So the question for us is, do we believe the same thing? Are we praying big prayers? Prayers that we believe He can answer. Because if we view Him as small, we're going to pray small prayers. The contrast is if we view Him as big, over everything, not only will we pray big prayers, we're going to pray bold prayers. A good way to decide how big we think God is to consider this question. What are we carrying around that we think God can't handle? What are we carrying around that we think God can't handle? And based on the answer to that question, you'll be able to determine how big your view of God is. Because is there anything that God can't handle?
Nope.
Do we really think that we can handle it better than God?
Nope.
This message should help encourage us to pray based on who God is and how we see Him. These early believers had a grand view. Have you ever been to a place where you have a grand view? Just this past week, I was up in Parkton. I don't get up that way often, but I was up in this guy's porch, and I just was standing there and was waiting, and I just kind of turned around, and I was like, whoa, this view is amazing. And he told me the story about his house and how he decided to build. He had bought these 12 acres, and it was kind of clear down the bottom, and he's like, well, we should probably build down here, but I don't know, I'm not getting a good feel for it. He said, let me walk up here. So he walks up this hill, and he looks up at the top of the hill, and they look out over this, and he's like, I'm building here. The grand view is one that encompasses everything, that realizes that there are things bigger than us that are larger. And when you have a grand view of God, you understand that He's in all things. And you can see the evidence of this for these early believers in Acts 4:24, this B. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. If God could create all this, wouldn't it make sense He could handle what was coming for them? Well, what about us? If God created everything, look, there's still things being discovered in the sea today. Come on.
That's right.
There's different species that show up. Where'd they come from? Have they been there all along? Yeah. We just haven't found them.
Mm-hmm. We're slow.
We can be slow at things. But it says that God created everything. When we start to worry about things, we're saying that we're in control. He's got it all figured out. And then they incorporate, as part of their prayer, what David recorded in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His Holy One. In other words, man makes plans, but God is in control. That's how you can look at that.
Oh, yeah.
Man makes plans, but God is in control. See, what was happening here is David is prophesying about what was coming in Psalm 2. He knew, because God had spoken to him, that there was going to be an anointed one, and that people would rise up against him. And so he prophesied about that in his psalm. There have been kings, there are still kings, there are presidents who try and stop the plans of God. But little do they know, they are actually being used to complete them.
Oh, yes.
Amen to that, yeah?
Yes, yes, yes.
Nothing is by chance, because God uses all things for His glory.
Amen.
He's in the big things, He's in the little things. Why? Because it's His story. Because it's His story. It's not our story. It's His story. And when we realize this, our prayers are not focused so much on ourselves, but on how we can participate in His plan, in His story. And as their prayer continues, they give an example of this. Look at verses 27 through 28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. God's plan. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Your plan. Herod thought he was fixing things. He thought he was doing his plan. Yeah. Pilate thought he was in control. The chief priests thought they won. The people thought they would reside with the religious leaders. And things will remain as they'd always been. Things would get back to normal. They came in unity against Jesus, but God anointed Jesus as his servant. And while they thought they were acting in their power, whose will was being done? Come on. Whose plan was unfolding all along? I want you to remember this. There is not a man, there is not a woman, there is not a child who can come against God and win. Ever. God will always win. Now man can make plans, but I want you to remember this. What man plans, God uses to fulfill his plan. And it might not turn out as man thought. In fact, most times it does not. The truth is, we really do not have control. And prayer is a way of getting us out of the way so we can align ourselves with his plan. Prayer is a way of getting us out of the way so we can align ourselves with his plan. Because control is an illusion. How much different would our lives be if we actually started thinking that way? God has a plan. Rather than buck against it, I want to participate in it. What about that? Think about that. God has a plan. Rather than buck against it, I want to be a part of it. Because ultimately, I really have no control. See, too often, we're driven by the world, by fear, or by self, rather than the will of God. So what's driving you? Maybe you can ask that in your prayer time. God, what's driving me? Is it driving me towards you? Is it driving me away from you? Because if prayer is part of the plan that's supposed to remove the obstacles, then we need to ask the hard questions in prayer. God, what's in me that's in the way? Now, these early believers knew what was before them. They knew what was coming. And they wanted to respond to it in a powerful way. Now, look at what they say in verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant. But their will was, despite the threats, to speak up. Despite what was coming, they wanted to speak up. Specifically, they were praying to God to be able to speak his word with boldness. When's the last time we prayed a prayer like that? When's the last time we prayed a prayer that said, God, we want to speak your word with boldness? Think about the church overall. How is it doing at proclaiming the word of God to the world? No matter how we might think, we can easily conclude there is always room for improvement. So if you think the church is doing well, there's room for improvement. If you think the church isn't doing well, there's room for improvement. And not only were they praying verbally to speak the word of God, but they wanted to continue to speak through their actions in verse 30. Do you think this is still possible today for believers to speak through their actions, to be able to heal? Are we as willing to ask God to use us in such a way? I mean, are you willing to pray to God and go, God, I want to be used to do your work to heal, to do miraculous signs in your name? Now listen, this isn't just one person in the church praying this. Think about this. They're doing this in unity. So if one person in here is saying, yeah, I want to do that, that's not enough. If we want to see the miraculous signs of God, then we need to be praying in unity for that to happen. And listen, you think that's not happening? That is happening. Where people are unified in the vision of God and his plan, people are being healed in miraculous ways. It might not be in America. It might not be on this continent. But it's happening. Sometimes we don't even hear about it, and it is happening here. But I believe when people are unified, things start happening. And I don't think God's done with doing miraculous signs and wonders. So the question is, do we believe God hears bold, powerful prayers like this? Well, some of you are going, yes, and I'm going to confirm it with the next verse. Look at 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. Now, this was not like a second Pentecost, as some might have you believe. It was a refilling, a renewal, a confirmation through the Spirit's power. The shaking was evidence that God had heard their prayer. Mm-hmm. Now, some of you might be thinking, I'd like to have some evidence that God hears my prayers.
Amen.
Well, keep in mind, they were in a large gathering. Yes. And they were all unified. They had one goal, one agenda. It was to make the name of God known, to let His renown be evident in and through them. So my question then is, where are we? Are we of one voice? Are we of one mind? Are we wanting to make the name of God known? Make His name renowned throughout the nation? Because that's what we're called to do as a church. We need to pray in that same vein and ask God to use us in a mighty way. And we're going to do something like that in just a few minutes here. But as we wrap up today, if we're going to pray first, we need to consider what our prayer should be based upon. So I'm going to give you three R's today as we close. Three R's that our prayer should be based upon. Prayer is a response to God for what He is doing or what He has done. When we're coming to God, we're responding to Him. You got to ask your question. When you pray to God, are you doing it out of response? Or is there some other motivation behind it? Number two, it's a recognition of Him. Of who He is, His power, His creation, and even His presence. You know, too often believers pray and they forget that they have God in them. They forget the Holy Spirit indwells them. And they don't say, God, remind me that this Holy Spirit's in me, that I need to be filled and empowered by Him. I want to acknowledge you for who you are, for how big you are. What is your view of God? Is it grand? Because in this prayer, prayer is a part of that recognition of who He is. He's not just Father to Jesus. He's Father to all. Amen. Wow, that's big. He's Creator, not just of this little part of the state that you live in. Not just part of this little world, but the grand universe. It's big. It's big. Scientists are still trying to wrap their minds around it. But you can't wrap your mind around God because God's not in a box. Recognition of God means He's way outside of what we can begin to imagine. Mm-hmm. And then the third R is the request. And often the request is the first thing we ask. God, we need something from You. We need You to do this thing or that thing. But what if our request is a little bit different? What if we shift our request and ask about how He wants to use us in His plan? I mean, we can all sit here and think of a list of prayer requests. There's plenty to pray about. But what if we just kind of shift to make this about His plan? So God wants us to speak up, but He wants us to pray first. Because when we pray, we're setting ourselves up for what He's about to do. In us. Through us. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to get out of the way? To let Him do what He wants to do? Because that's what prayer should be. It should be that thing that moves us from focus on ourselves to focus on Him. Now, if you're watching today or you're listening along, you're going to miss the next part of what we're about to do. So, we're sorry that you're not here, but maybe come join us next time and you won't miss out on that. So normally I close the service or the sermon or the message in prayer.